Would you join me in prayer? Father, what a blessing this morning to hear your word read, to hear your saints pray, and to hear glorious truths from what we have sung. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death, the God of life. But no grave could e'er restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance. How unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. Father, this morning we are a people of hope. Our confidence, our assurance, our peace comes from knowing that one day we will see you face to face and we will be like you, be with you, be in your presence for all of eternity. Lord, I pray that this morning as your word is proclaimed that we would once again set our eyes on Christ. Set our affections on you. That, Lord, we would set our mind on things that are above, not the things that distract us here on this earth. I pray this morning that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and that this morning your word would do its work in all of our hearts, that we might leave here praising you, loving you, rejoicing in you. So, Lord, we commit this to you and ask that you would be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Next month will be 4 years since I've stood behind this wooden pulpit. It's hard to believe 4 years have gone by. It's good to be back. Carl, thank you. I love Carl. Just Carl. Just show up. Carl. Marilyn, it's good to see you back there. Good to have you this morning. So it's great to be back with so many familiar faces. And I'm blessed this morning to be here. Thank you, brothers, for your prayers this morning. It was great to be with Loga and Deborah. They were able to come down two or three weeks ago. I'm losing track. But it was great to spend time with them, just hear what God's been doing in their lives, and just rejoice with them and encourage them. And they encouraged us. So we pray for you regularly. I pray for Logan pretty much on a daily basis. I have a list of pastors I just pray for. After having leave the pulpit here, this ministry, and going back to Alabama, I just am grateful that I can be in a position where I can encourage my pastor in our church and have discussions. He's been through some rough times in the last year and a half, really difficult, challenging times. And so I pray for a number of pastors just because I can empathize with ministry, the joys and the challenges. So continue to keep your pastor in your prayers. Let's begin this morning back in 2 Corinthians. And here's what I hope to do. I hope God does it, not me. I hope God does this work this morning. I want to set the context of the passage. 2 Corinthians is primarily Paul's defense of his apostleship to the Corinth church. And so he's writing to the Corinth church, and the reason he's writing to establish his defense is because of false teachers. And these false teachers have come in and have been assaulting his character. They have been assaulting him because they're accusing Paul of doing the work of ministry for ulterior reasons, for other motives. And in chapter 3, Paul is refuting their accusations. He begins with the gospel. And what he does is he reminds the Corinth church that his confidence is ultimately in what God alone can do through the gospel. And Paul begins to refute them. And the rest of the book, he talks about his personal sufferings on their behalf and his willingness to be spent on their behalf. But in chapter 3, he talks about this confidence that he has because he is the minister of the new covenant. And I'm sure you are well aware of that as you've done your studies in the last or heard the preaching of the word and your time in Bible study. You know what the new covenant is. The new covenant is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is able to transform hearts. And Paul is confident that the preaching of the new covenant through the power of the Holy Spirit allows them to see what the old covenant would not allow them to see. The new covenant allows us to see who Christ is. And refers to this in chapter 3, if you want to go back a few, it says, he says, starting in verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit, what? Gives, what? Life. Spirit gives life. And then he goes on to contrast the ministry of Moses, and he talks about Moses having to wear that veil, and he likens it to the Israelites who themselves could not see. As a matter of fact, why the question becomes, why did Moses wear that veil? Because they were terrified. They would be in the presence of someone who had been in the presence of God. And so they told Moses, you go, you go. We will hear from you. We're too terrified to approach God. But under the new covenant, we have something totally different. And here's what we find. It begins in verse 3 of chapter 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, those who are veiled, ones who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and you are a believer, you are a follower of Christ, God has at some point in your life said, let light shine.
Amen.
Into the darkened heart. And all of a sudden, you saw what you didn't see before.
Amen.
All of a sudden, Christ became your Savior. He became the one you wanted. Amen. You saw Him through the Word of God, through the power of the Spirit, and you rejoiced. God did that. God did that. God did that. You weren't smarter. It's not because you attended more Bible studies. It's not somehow you read the Bible more fervently than somebody else. No, God said, let light shine.
Amen.
And it shone. And then you're like, Carl, right? You smile. Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It is. When you hear hymns like we sang this morning that are glorious, I know the people in the front are probably going, oh man, he's back. Because I can't help singing. Come behold the wondrous mystery. This is just the song, the words are so rich. How in the Holy Spirit, right? How can you not say, yes, yes, yes?
Amen.
Right? I don't need a bunch of instrumentation. Change all the instrumentation. Wait, no, I like Logan's play. It was great. Deborah's, all this is great. But no, just to sing it with God's people. And you just, whew, it's glorious. Okay? So this is the glory of the gospel. This is the glory of the gospel, right? But Paul contrasts the glory of the gospel in the next verse with jars of clay. Look what he says. But, verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, this is the contrast. I want you to see the contrast. Here is the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ, this light, this glorious gospel. And where does it reside? It resides in weak, frail humans. I mean, standing behind here again, I just like think, this is so, I can't do this. Because why? There's this jar of clay, right? And in this jar of clay is what resides the majesty and the glory of Christ because of what we've been given. We have been given the gospel. And this massive contrast, there's this massive contrast between this wonderful treasure, this treasure that cannot be measured earthly. It's a treasure that's immense. Can't pay for it. You can't buy it. And where it resides. It resides in us who are vessels of dust. Amen. Weak, unable to communicate the majesty and the beauty of Christ because we are so finite and we are so sinful. There was nothing intrinsically valuable about clay jars in first century Palestine. What made them valuable is what they were used for. We know that because when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. So the dishonorable use would be clay pots it was used to get rid of waste or to get rid of garbage. But there were also clay pots that had within them treasure, gold and silver. There's something that was valuable for us that was found. The Dead Sea Scrolls were in clay pots. And so it wasn't the clay pot that was valuable. It was actually what was in the clay pot. And God has taken clay pots here this morning, and He's put in those clay pots a treasure, a glorious treasure, the gospel. And why does He do that? Well, Paul tells us in verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to what? Paul says, in order to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and what? Not to us. Everything that we are able to do for the glory of God is because of what He gives us. Amen. All of it. All of it. And so Paul says, this jar of clay, this weakened vessel, is actually a vessel that has within it the power of God through the Holy Spirit. And Paul understood his own weaknesses. We read Paul, I think, and we think Paul is some superhuman. That's not how the false teachers saw him, and that's not how Paul saw himself. Paul understood his weaknesses and how had God used them. You see, the false teachers had said of him, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. That gives me hope this morning. But Paul would have agreed with them regarding his own failures. He would have agreed with them. For he wrote in his first letter to the Corinthians that I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But all of this, in his weakness, all of this led to a greater confidence in God and a greater confidence that what Paul had within him was able to bring about the salvation of many. Because all Paul had to do, what was he called to do? Open his mouth and what? Proclaim the glory of Christ. Talk about who Christ is, what He had done. Give the gospel. That's what God is calling all of us to do. No matter what our weaknesses are. So God has taken jars of clay and placed in His people a treasure, and that treasure is the gospel. But let's consider for just a moment the jar of clay. How weak are you? See, a clay pot was fragile. Some of you ladies know this. I know this. I've dropped a number of dishes myself. But you think about it, what happens when a clay pot hits the ground? It just shatters, right? And the reminder is that a clay pot is weak and fragile. We are lowly. Can I say this? We are expendable. These bodies. They're dying, as Paul's going to tell us here in a minute. And we struggle. We deal with disappointments. We deal with heartaches. We deal with pain. We deal with rejection. We deal with this reality that what we had as dreams, those dreams didn't come to what we thought they would come to. Paul understands the weakness of the human condition because he too was that jar of clay. But you see, again, the gospel had given him hope. And twice in this text, he says this: we do not lose hope. It's found in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Same thing, heart, hope. We don't lose this, don't lose heart. He says it again. We see it in verse 16. So, as he's talked about all the things that he's been through, he says, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. We don't lose hope. Why? Because we are confident in what Christ is doing. And Paul had every reason to lose heart. He did. Look, if you would, in verse 8 of chapter 4. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Afflicted, but not crushed. Perplexed, that means without means or resources. What are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? Persecuted for preaching the gospel. Persecuted by his own brethren. Persecuted by the church he had planted. Those churches that he was involved with, those in those churches, I should say, turned on him at some point. His own countrymen, those whom he had poured his life into, let's think of Demas. Paul, on every end, was being tried. Struck down, he says. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We're not destroyed. We know, because why? That last statement, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Christ may be also manifest in our bodies. I think that means three things, because it's interesting. Paul uses the word death here. It's the word thanatos. My son will appreciate this as he thinks about Marvel. Thanatos, that is the word for death in the Greek. And he doesn't use that. He uses necrosis, which we get that word that I think, I don't know, it's a scientific word, right? Where you're dying and the body starts beginning to break down. It's not pleasant. And he says this necrosis, which signifies this, he is in the process of dying. His body is in the process of dying. And I believe there's three things in what Paul is suggesting here in regard to his own life. First of all, through the unceasing opposition and persecution of his enemies, he is feeling beat down. And what does he do with his suffering? I rejoice. I rejoice in my sufferings. Does that mean that Paul wouldn't make a good counselor? I doubt it. I believe that Paul would come alongside anyone who was suffering and could empathize with them greatly. And then what he would do is say, remember Christ. Remember Christ. Remember what your Savior endured. Secondly, he was also being given over to death as Jesus was. And this means, what Paul means here is this: this was not my choice. God was delivering me over again and again in these situations. You remember when Paul came to faith on that Damascus road, he was told that he was to suffer many things for Christ's name's sake. And then he says, I think thirdly, he's including here this idea of carrying the body of death of Jesus, is that he endured the suffering in his physical body, or as he says, in our mortal flesh. Why? So that Christ might be made known through his life. Do you see the paradox? Dying is living. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that dying for Christ is living for His glory? Why? Because of the context that we live in. Pleasures, the pursuit of pleasures in this world will derail us from this understanding. Completely derail us. Why would Paul do this? Because Paul writes this in Galatians, and you're familiar with this, what he says. What does he say? I've been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but who lives in me. Right? Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Amen. That's Paul's motto. And Paul, what does he tell us? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Which means Paul is saying, if I've died to Christ, you are to have died to Christ, in Christ. You're in Him. So the surpassing power of God is demonstrated in the brokenness and dying of the believer's life. And it is counterintuitive to our culture. Power as we know it in this world is demonstrated often by what we have accomplished and who we know or who we are connected to. It could be our job, it could be our education, our finances, our position in the community, our influence of family, our circle of friends. All of those often relate to how we feel powerful. But that is not how God works in the life of believers. He takes the weakest of saints. And in those weaknesses and in those afflictions and in those sufferings and in the pain of the life of the believer, He takes that and shows how glorious He is. Amen. By giving us what we don't think we have. Amen. Which is why prayer is so important. I can't, God. I can't. I need You. I need You. So how is it that Paul could endure like what Paul endured? How did he endure it? How could Paul say we do not lose heart? In the text, I believe we see seven reasons. Now, I want to pause here for just a minute because you just heard me say seven reasons and you thought, oh no. I promise these will be short, but I want to give seven reasons why I believe that we should not lose heart as Christians in our affliction. Okay, here's why. I really want to step out from behind this pulpit. I don't know if I can move. I'm like, oh, what do I do here? Here's why. I really, really, really want Calvary Community to be a church where when affliction comes, people look at you oddly, look all of us oddly and go, why is it you're so happy? Do you know what's going on in your life? Why are you so joyful? I mean, there's this seriousness about you. There's a somberness, but you seem to be at peace. What is going on with you? So I think Paul understands that. And what Paul is doing in this text is he's saying, he's talking about the apostles and those who are serving the church. He's talking about us as well, though. And what Paul wants to communicate is this. Look, you're going to deal with suffering and affliction. The Christian life is suffering. If you don't get anything out of this, I want to just say it. Suffering is part of the Christian life. Rejoice. Because He means you belong to Him. Now I get there's suffering that can happen because you make stupid decisions. I make stupid decisions. But when I talk about suffering, I would say even the sovereignty of God allows that. Why? So that we can see and depend more on Him in the midst of that suffering. And Paul wants to give that to us and say, look, here's what it is. What is God doing? He can give you heart and give you joy in the midst of that. And here's the seven ways. Number one, first of all, it's the reminder that the power and the glory of God is manifested or made known in our weaknesses. Okay? We have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Paul's life was a model of Christ exalting weakness. He later writes, "For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, finish it. Then I am
strong."
Thank you. Oh, that was strong. Strong. I'm strong. Why? Not because of me, but because of Him. Him. He makes me strong. He gives me the ability to stand firm. Brothers and sisters, I interact with plenty of, now in my new position, I interact with all kinds of people from backgrounds. And I have many counsel. I'm dealing with somebody right now, we've been talking, and he is just, his life is just, it's a mess. Sad. And he's walked away. He's like, he didn't want anything to do with the faith. And my comment to him the other day was this. You can't unless God does something in you. You have to. God has to give you what you don't have. But it's available. Could you say this morning that, man, I'm just so thankful for my weaknesses? Could you say that with Paul? Don't answer. You don't have to. Be honest. Just in your heart. As you're thinking about this, can you say, I am grateful for my weaknesses because I see it as an opportunity to magnify the power of God in my life, to show what He's doing and not me.
Amen.
That's what Paul's doing. So the power of glory of God, you can be encouraged. You can take heart because whatever weakness that is, whether it is a sickness, whether it is a marriage, whether it is a some other relationship, maybe with a family member. Maybe it is, I just don't have the wherewithal. I can't do what I've been tasked to do. This is impossible. I don't know what it is. But what I would suggest to you is that that weakness is an opportunity for God to show His power in and through you. And you ought to rejoice in that. And the second one here is this. Our weaknesses are designed to strengthen and encourage believers in the church. You know, one of the most encouraging things that we hear sometimes in our Sunday school class back at our home church in Alabama is this. We hear people share the struggles that they have in their lives, and they talk about what God is doing. And you know what it does for everybody else around us? It encourages us. Paul says in verse 12, "So death is at work in us, but life in you." Death is at work in us. But life in you. And then he says in verse 15, look at verse 15. "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase," what's the next word? Increase what? Thanksgiving. "To the glory of God." So when our weakness is when we come together as a body of Christ and we're sharing about what God's doing in spite of our weaknesses, what it is doing is it's extending grace to the body of Christ to show what God is doing and allows us to rejoice and give thanks to Him, and He gets all the glory for it. That's what's happening. Number three, Paul talks about the resurrection. Interesting, it says this. Look at we'll start in verse 13. "Since we have the same spirit of faith." Now, I think the same spirit of faith is the same spirit that he talks about in, we read it this morning, Psalm 116. I'd ask us to ask Psalm 116 to be read this morning, and it was read. And in that psalm, if you read it, you see the psalmist struggling. But the psalmist says, he says something to the effect that what? "I believed and so I spoke." So the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believe and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Now, what Paul is doing here is saying, I understand perplexed, driven, perplexed and afflicted and persecuted. But brothers and sisters, we have the hope of the resurrection. This body is going to die. We don't get to choose when it dies. We don't. We don't get that choice. And what does Paul say? Our confidence is what? I want to give you believers heart. Why? Because he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise you as well. He will bring you into his presence. How does this confidence in the resurrection give us hope? Well, first of all, we look to the eternal. Second, death is not final. No matter how we die or when we die, our story is not a bad ending. Our story is a glorious ending. Amen. Because we get Jesus. Do we believe that? Do we believe that we will see Jesus? And do we long for that? Amen. That's the difference between us and the world.
That's right.
It is the difference. Paul is so confident in this resurrection hope that it motivates him to speak of the gospel no matter what suffering he has to endure for Christ. He's going to speak the truth. He's going to tell people about the gospel. I'm on number four. Let's move to the next part of the text, verses 16 through 18. Here's where we see this. So what does he say? So we looked at verse 15, for we do this for your sake, so that you may grow in thanksgiving or increasing thanksgiving to the glory of God. Verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Why? Though our outer self is wasting away. Some of you, can anybody relate to that? I'm wasting away. I tried to raise my son a couple weeks ago and blew out my hamstring. I'm wasting away. Our inner self is what? Being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
Amen.
Keep reminding myself that again and again and again since my grandmother and my mom have died. First of all, it's a light. Here it is. Here's the hope. I know you're not going to see this, but Paul does. I think we see the heart in this. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart because, number one, he says it is a light affliction. And you say, well, how could Paul even say that? For this light momentary affliction. This is what Paul says. This is Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, for this light momentary affliction. And why does he call it light? Because he is comparing it to what? The eternal weight of glory that we're all going to experience in Christ. This life, one sand, the time in this life is one small sand on the seashore. Eternity is all the sands. Is there even a number for that? No, it's infinite. When we read Paul's account of suffering, it's amazing that he would call it light. I'm amazed at what Paul says here because I know some of friends have friends who have endured some incredibly hard and painful experiences. And yet Paul would say again in Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory to be revealed in us. The suffering that has experienced in this room, and multiply that over by hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people, of the suffering. By the way, Ukrainian believers right now, this light momentary affliction. in the role that I'm in, I'm reading about this stuff. I'm connected to certain groups and reading what's happening in Ukraine and the horrors of war. And those are believers. There's believers there. There's believers who are enduring that. Paul says, look, that's a light affliction compared to what's coming. What's coming is beyond your ability to grasp. It's going to be glorious. Glorious. And not only does it say light affliction, that's number four, but number five, our affliction is momentary. Momentary. It only lasts a lifetime. It only lasts a lifetime. But that lifetime, right, can seem really hard. It's momentary. Josh and Amy Jensen and the farmers have been ministering to a farm or to a pastor. Pastor Chuol, I think is how you pronounce his name. And he's been suffering. He's been sick for 6 years. His sickness has resulted in severe suffering and pain. He's the first one to come to faith in Christ in his village. He became a pastor. He has 4 children, 2 young daughters, and he dies after 6 years of the momentary affliction. Why did God let this man of God, who was one of the first believers in his village, suffer so much when the gospel is so desperately needed in that area of the world? I'll tell you why. So that the glory of God might be seen in Pastor Chuol for his glory. The glory of God might be seen for his glory. I don't know how it all works. I just know that God says it'll be temporary. You're going to be with me in paradise. So he told the thief who's on the cross, who's suffering, today, you will be with me in paradise. Amen. We are like a vapor that appears for a while and vanishes. Do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. Sixthly, the inheritance is an eternal way to glory. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. I can't help thinking of if in John, was it John 14, right? My one of my best friends in college died from liver cancer. And I was told, even though I couldn't be with him on the last moments, that as he was suffering, he kept reciting John 14, 1 and 2. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, will I come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also?
Amen.
And that was a constant. He was praying that and praying that and praying that and praying that. Reminding himself, God has prepared a place for me. Take heart. God has prepared a place for you if you are in Christ.
That's right. Amen.
And number 7. Look to the unseen, which is eternal glory to come. What does he say in this last verse? Verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Why? For because the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Brothers and sisters, what are we working for? I think we lose heart. Here's a reason to lose heart. I poured all myself into this, and I'm not getting to see the reward. And it's all physical. It's all earthly. You save and you save and you save, right? You have your dream home. You have your dream car. I've got the dream car. You do all of this and you pour into it, right? And you get to retirement. I think of futility. I think I've said this. You've probably heard this before. By the way, all of you know who have heard me preach have said it 1,000 times. Everything is going to... Are you kidding me? Thank you. Just like, it's like quiet. I said it all the time. Everything you see is burned. Why? Because everything is what? Temporal.
That's right.
temporal. So what are we doing? Everything that we're working for, is it for the glory of Christ or is it for our own self-desires? How are we using our resources, our time? Our time, where do we put our time into? Building disciples? Making disciples? Loving people? Inviting people into our homes? My home is not my home. It's God's home. I'm just saying, this is the indicative of the church. I'm dealing that within Alabama. We're talking about this. Whose homes are open? When somebody new comes in the church, do you say, "Would love to take you out"? And your wife goes, "We don't have money this week." And you respond, don't worry about it. God will take care of that. Uh-oh. All the looks on your face to say something. Don't worry about it. God will take care of it. Why? Because I want to bless. I want to get to know people. I want to serve people. I want to go out of my way to sacrifice. I want my life to say, this is transient. I'm working for the eternal. And that is building into the lives of people around us all the time. All the time. That's what God is calling us to. And Paul says, take heart. If you're doing these things, guess what? This is temporal. This is temporal. I'm not suggesting at all, because some of you may be hearing, is he saying I'm not to be a good steward of your money? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we tend to be self-focused and not others-focused. We don't seem to be looking toward the eternal. Set your mind on things above where Christ is seated. The mindset, the heavenly mindset. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Yes? That's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. That is what God has called us to. And my concern is the culture that we breathe leads to us losing heart, because what happens? We are living the American dream. Instead of living for Christ. Living for Christ. Where our lives ultimately say, this is about Him and His glory. And guess what? When you live that way, you will be vulnerable to persecution. You will be vulnerable to people who you invest in who turn away and want nothing to do with you anymore. You will suffer just like Paul. You will. You will feel it. And you will go, I don't know if I want to do that anymore. Why? Because it's painful. But if you live your life on in a mindset of eternity and who Christ is, people will be amazed, first of all, because it will look very different. And you will suffer with Christ. Amen. Both will happen. Both will happen. I'm in a department where there are believers, which is encouraging. But I'm also in a department where there are unbelievers who don't want those conversations, who are very uncomfortable. And that happens, believe it or not, sometimes in the church. If we push, if we press, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. What? Look to Christ. Set your mind on things above where Christ is seated. It's a totally different perspective. So how can we be renewed day by day in our weaknesses? Here's what I would say in summation. First, look. The power of God and the life of Christ are manifested in our weaknesses. Second, look. The life of Jesus is flowing through your suffering into the lives of other believers. Praise be to God for that. And I would say, look. Look to Christ. Look to Christ, who what? Has paid for everything in your life. He has bought you. We are not our own. We're not, but we sure do live like it sometimes. We are not our own. We have been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. Our lives belong to Him. Don't lose heart. Rejoice in the God of your salvation. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your goodness in our lives. Thank you for the gospel, and thank you for the hope of the gospel. And Lord, as we consider this text, we're reminded of how we fall short. I fall short, Lord. It's so easy to get our hearts set on the things of this world, our affections on other things other than you. Lord, it's so easy to be drawn away from what is good, what is the best, and that is having a mind set on things that are above. Lord, I pray that as believers here this morning, that this morning there's somewhere that we have been convicted, that Lord, we would repent and we would maybe need to give over some of these things to you and realize maybe our hearts are too attached to something here on earth, that which is transient, that which will not last. I pray, Lord, that instead you would instead allow us to repent and again set our affections on you and set our mind on that which is above. Lord, use us. Help us to be a witness for you in our sufferings and in our affliction and in our persecutions. That, Lord, as we do these things, that the name of Christ would be magnified and Jesus would be seen in us. Lord, we thank you that you've saved us. We thank you that you've redeemed us. And I pray this morning if there's anyone in this room who cannot this morning relate to any of this, who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.